First John, please, chapter 3, where we're going to complete this section and learn some very, very important lessons from this. Very important lessons, very helpful lessons. First John, chapter 3. And we'll look at these verses 4 through to verse 10. 4 to 10. I want you to think in your mind today, we want to look at the meaning of sin. And then look at the work of Christ. The meaning of sin, what it actually is, and what the Lord Jesus did when he came to take away our sins and also to destroy the works of the devil, or to undo the works of the devil. So that's twofold aspect of the work of the Lord Jesus. Taking away our sins and destroying or undoing, alright, the works of the devil. Now this is important that we understand sin, John says, because we'll see that it belongs to the devil, and he will show us that we belong to God. Once we were in the devil's territory, once we were ruled by him and we had his character and his nature, now, as having had our sins taken away and becoming the children of God, we are quite different. So you start to understand that we are not what the devil is and we don't belong under his control. So we have a proper understanding of sin and its seriousness and what it cost the Lord Jesus Christ to put it away. When we understand that, that helps us to live that holy life. We don't just do it because it's a good thing to be good, alright? But we do it because of the seriousness of sin, and we do it in the light of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's bringing out in this next section. Prior to that, it was sin. Yes, we've got it. Yes, it's a problem. We must learn to confess it as believers on a regular basis in order to maintain our fellowship. Now, he's going a little more deeply into the subject and showing not sin that we have it and that we confess it and how it's dealt with, but he's dealing with sin and its seriousness and how it's incompatible with our profession as being the children of God. We have got that new nature, which makes us so different. Verse 4, and I'm going to read it, and you notice, as I did last week, with the tenses as they are in the original. And this is important because you can be very stumbled on this. And as a matter of fact, the whole split that came between Wesley and Whitfield, John Wesley and George Whitfield, occurred over these verses. And John Wesley taught that we should never ever sin and that we should learn and reach sinless perfection. That is not in the Bible. Wesley said it was. It is not in the Bible. Alright? If a man says he's got no sin, then he's a liar. He deceives himself, he's a liar, and the truth is not in him. John has already dealt with that in chapter 2. Alright? So don't get caught up in that doctrine of sinless perfection. It came in the 1700s from John Wesley. And it was a great shame because the man did a great work for God. There's no doubt about that. Let's read it. Whosoever commits sin transgresses the law. For sin is the transgression or the breaking of the law. Lawlessness. That's what sin is. I want you to notice that definition of sin. And he says, you know that he was manifested to take away our sins. He was manifested to take away our sins. Now notice it says he was manifested. When you manifest something, you show something that was always there. He didn't come into being when he came into this earth. He always was there and he came to show himself. Alright? Now I might have got something here in my pocket, alright, which happens to be my voice recorder, but you don't know that. And I said, I've got something in my pocket, I pull it out and I manifest it to you. I let you look at it, see it, you see? So you see what was there. It was always there, manifested now, prior to that, hidden. So even in this little verse, you've got an immediate reference to the eternal nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he was manifested for what purpose? To take away our sins. Very important. And look at this. And in him is no sin. And John just stops and puts this little bit in to say, just to tell you that he was qualified to do it, because in him was no sin. We'll come to what that means in a minute. Now he says, whosoever abides in him, that is, a person who's truly saved, who belongs to the Lord and has a relationship with him and is part of the family, is one of the children of God. It's a permanent relationship. See that? He says he does not continue sinning. That's what that tense of that word is. Whosoever abideth in him does not practice. It's not their manner of life. He doesn't continue sinning. Whosoever continues sinning or practices it, or that's their manner of life, he has not seen him, neither has he ever known him. Alright? Little children, he says, let no man deceive you. Don't let anybody hoodwink you on this. Don't let anybody come and say, well, I'm saved, I'm a Christian, but how I live doesn't matter, and yes, I practice what's sin, but I've got a right to do that, and so on and so on and so on. God forgives me, God loves me, God doesn't judge me. He says, don't you be deceived by people who talk like that. Because people were actually talking like that in this day, and in this day of when John was writing. I won't go into the detail of that, but it's true. But he says, don't let anybody deceive you. He that practices righteousness is righteous. Even as he, as God, as Jesus Christ, is righteous. In other words, the person whose manner of life is righteous, doing what is right, for instance, that is loving one another, that is not loving the world, that is not continuing to sin, not listening to the spirit of Antichrist, he that does those sorts of things, he says he is righteous, and he is showing that he is the same as the God to whom he belongs. He has the same nature, same character, same manner of life. It's coming out. But he that practices sin is of the devil. As the believer is of God, the nature of the believer, the new life in the believer, came from God, right? He derived it from God, and is a child of God. Now he says, the one that commits sin, that practices it, that's their way of life, they got what they are, their nature, from the devil. The devil practices sin from the very beginning. That goes back to Genesis chapter 3. Now he says, for this very purpose, the Son of God was manifested. What did it say in verse 5? He was manifested to take away our sins. What does it say in verse 8? For this very reason the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Very strong language again. Destroy the works of the devil means to completely undo them, like untying a knot. All right? Making that ineffective, as though it never existed. And finally to obliterate the whole thing. But the idea is there, untying it, undoing the bands that he made, and undoing the works that he has done, and finally destroying the works completely. Here we go again in verse 9. Whosoever is born of God does not continue to practice sin. Why? Because his seed, that is the very life of God, is actually in him, in the believer, in the Christian, in us who are saved. We have the very life and nature of God imparted to us. I mean, this is an incredible truth, but if you're truly born again and you're saved and you're sitting in your seat, think of it like this, that God himself actually lives, he dwells within me, giving me a life that wasn't there before, a nature that wasn't there before, making me what I wasn't before, giving me something I never had before. All I had before was in me, from me, and originated from the devil. Now what I've got in me is in God, from God, and originates from God, and it's now in me. Amazing, the very seed, the life of God. When you're saved, when you're regenerated, God puts that life there like a seed, and it grows, you see. It doesn't stay small. That's why if you've been saved 1 week, you've grown so big, if you get what I mean. You save 1 year, you grow so big. A seed grows. And under the right conditions, it grows better and better. So that he that has this hope, this life, this new life, this eternal life in him, He purifies himself, he says, even as he is pure. It's a growing, developing process within. The removal of impurities, so there's a state where you're ready to see him as he is. I'm tying it all together for you as we go along. His seed remains in him, and he says, look, he cannot continue to sin. He cannot sin. That's what it means. It just can't happen. We may all sin. We may all stumble. We may all fail. We may wander. We may backslide. But you don't stay that way. All the while inside you, there's a voice that's calling you back. All the way inside you, there's a desire to be something better than your being and to change back to what you ought to be. Now, that's what it says there. He cannot, right, continue to sin because he is born of God. Now, don't be deceived, he says. A person that practices righteousness is righteous. A person that practices sin is not of God, he's of the devil. Now, you often, these days particularly, hear stories of people who are Christians for a little while and then they sort of go astray, very common. And they say, well, they're just having a Jonah experience. Not quite sure what they always mean by that. A Jonah experience is apparently someone who decides it's time in life to run away from God, and they'll come back when it suits them. Well, you don't find that kind of teaching in the Bible. Not at all. Jonah was a servant, given a mission to preach, and he didn't want to do it because he was terrified, etc., etc., and he ran, and God put his hand on him, and God brought him back. If a believer is stumbling, right, God will put his hand on him and ultimately bring him back. And when you see someone who never, ever comes back, you're just left sort of saying, well, I read the Bible and it says, maybe this person was never born of God. None of us ever know for sure, but one thing we do know, when they do come back, they are born of God. They just proved it. When they do practice righteousness, well, you say, there you are, there's the sign of life. No matter how feeble it was at that time or how stumbling they were at that time, thank God, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's chapter 2. And while we were away from the Lord and while we were doing that which was wrong, all the while we had an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He was in God's presence right before the very face of God, face to face with God as our representative, as the one who had put away our sins, who had given and established righteousness for us and acceptance before God, and he was there all the time in the presence of God representing us, and he was all the time searching out and looking to bring us back. Now, I'd be surprised if there's not anybody here who's a Christian who hasn't known that experience in their life. And we thank God for it, for he is faithful, right? He is faithful, and he is just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Alright, go back to the end of verse 9. He cannot continue to sin. Now he says in verse 10, in this the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. You know the difference, he says, between a person who is a child of God, born again, in the family of God, and the difference between someone who is a child of the devil, who is still in darkness, who has not got new life, and hasn't got the new nature. Because he says, whosoever doesn't practice righteousness is not of God, hasn't got the life from God, right? The new birth, which is the nature of God, the seed of God is in them. Neither he that loveth not his brother. I'll come back to that. We'll move on with that in the next section. But that's really, really, you know, if you don't love your brother, John keeps saying, please, if you don't love your brother, you're probably not saved. And that's pretty searching for us all. Because love is a bit like the holy life, right? Living a pure life. We're working at it all the time. It doesn't just drop on us like a cloak. It'd be nice if it did and Sid didn't trouble us anymore. But it's something that you're purifying. It's a process you're putting yourself through. And you know, to love one another is something you learn. It doesn't come naturally. It's fine if you like the other person. But we're not talking about loving people we like. We're talking about having a responsibility to love fellow believers. And a love which is demonstrable. It can be seen. Not, oh yes, I love that fellow. Mind you, I have nothing to do with him, and quite clearly we're not on the same wavelength and so on. No, it's something that the non-believer can actually see amongst believers. There is demonstrated that they have a love for one another. And that's something you have to work at, and we'll come to that in a moment. Go back now and let's get the two main points of what we are learning this morning. The doctrine of sin. Let's go back. Whosoever commits sin, what is it? It is a transgression of the law, number one. Sin is a transgression of the law. In other words, sin is a deliberate act. Got that? A deliberate act. It is an act of disobedience. Now take these notes down, those of you who have taken notes, please. You younger ones should all be taking notes. You'll never remember this. You need to know what sin is in today's world. You need to know what it is. You know why you need to know what it is? Because I'll tell you all sorts of things that it is not. Sin is just a bit of a weakness that I've got. And everybody's got weaknesses, and so they don't matter. Right? That's not true. God doesn't say that. He said it is a transgression. It is a breaking of my law. That's what you've done. I said you should do this, and you didn't do it. I said you should not do this, and you did do it. Sins of omission and commission. Acts done that are wrong, if our responsibilities fail to be done. Fulfillment not made. So sin is deliberate act, it's an act of disobedience, and it is a rebellion. Alright, an act of absolute rebellion, and it's a failure to be what God has said we should be. You might say, well, I can understand it's a sin to commit adultery. I can understand that it's a sin to steal. But just remember, it's also sin to fail to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. It's just, one is things that you might do, but the other thing is you might fail to do. Now please get that in your mind, what sin is. It's not just a weakness, it's not just a mistake, nor is it something that we didn't really mean to do. Please don't water it down. Remember what I told you, how the Junior Oxford Dictionary, the latest edition, has deleted the word sin. That's not for nothing. And actually, you won't be able to find it. You'll find the stupidest words in that dictionary, modern words that are homemade, and words that never get used. But somehow or other, the author said, well, it's not relevant in today's society. And it never will be relevant in a society that doesn't want to acknowledge God. And we as Christians, we as believers, are here to keep the standard of God and to live the word of God. And sin is an act, it's a disobedience, it's a rebellion, it's a failure to be what God has said we should be. Sin is a breaking of the law. It's a stepping past the line that God has set there. Alright? Keep that firmly in your life, in your mind. And the Lord Jesus has been manifested, it says in verse 5, to take away our sins. He did not come just to be an example. He did not come just to be some kind of teacher or to live a good life. He did not come just to establish some kind of philosophy or religion. The Lord Jesus Christ came to take away our sins. What's happened? Sin. What have we done? We have broken the law. What does that mean? If we have broken God's law, then quite clearly, there has to be guilt. Sin produces guilt. If we've broken the law, then there must be a penalty that has to be paid. If we've broken the law, there is condemnation that has come upon us. And that's why the Bible says to the sinner that's not saved, you're condemned already. Breaking God's law, we go out there, we speed. What have we done? We are condemned. We have been put in the wrong. We are got to come under condemnation and be sentenced and be given a penalty. And until that penalty is paid, we can't go out free. Until the guilt has been removed, I still remain what I am, a lawbreaker. Even when I've paid the penalty, what happens to the guilt? All of it's got to be dealt with. Now, that's what sin does. We are guilty before God. Absolutely guilty. The law of God says, guilty, guilty, guilty. God says, this is what is right. This is the standard. You break it, and what happens is if you automatically are guilty, you are condemned, and a penalty must be paid. God says, for the breaking of his law, the soul that sins dies, and the penalty, of course, is death. And that is why there is death in the world. There never was death in the world before sin. When God made the world in the Garden of Eden, no sin, no death. God did not make man to die. One of the works of the devil was to bring death into the world. How did he bring death into the world? He brought death into the world through sin. If Jesus Christ is going to undo or destroy the works of the devil, he's got to deal with sin and he's got to deal with death. He has to deal with guilt. And he has to deal with penalty if he's going to take away my sins. God, we know, is a God of love and he wants to forgive. Get this clear in your mind. He wants to produce the freedom from guilt, because what I need for guilt is God's forgiveness. That's the only thing that takes away the memory and the stain and the consequences of guilt, is if I can be a forgiven person. Now God says, I want to forgive because of who he is and what he's like. But if he were just to turn to me as a sinner and I go to him and say, well, I feel guilty and I am sorry for my sin, could God just forgive me without Jesus Christ? Answer, no. Why? Because while he is a God of love and he wants to forgive and remove my guilt, there is still me with my penalty not paid. All right? It's like I go to court and, you know, I've been fined $1,000 and I stand before the judge and I say, sir, I just want you, I can't pay this thing. And he says, well, I'm sorry, you broke the law, and that's the penalty. You'll have to pay it. Pay it off, if you will. You'll have to pay it. But, sir, you say to him, it's not like that. I can't pay it. I just want you to forgive me. You know what he'd say? He'd bring his little hammer down and go, bang! The law has no power to forgive. And it doesn't. You won't go anywhere in any law case, in any level of the courts, and find a judge who says, we're going to forgive this guilty person. They cannot do it. Why? Because they represent justice. Justice wouldn't be done if the penalty wasn't paid first. You see that? Now, God is not just a God of love and grace and kindness, wanting to forgive. He's a God of justice. He said he would punish sin. That is what he said. And because he's righteous and just, sin will be punished, for sin is so serious. It is a breaking of God's law. So what happened? Christ came to take away our sins. What did he have to deal with? We were seeking that forgiveness because of our guilt, but he had to deal with the penalty and take us out from condemnation by paying it on our behalf. And until it was paid, then no forgiveness could come to us and our sin could not ever be taken away. Penalty must be paid. So what I need, you see, when I go back to the court and I say to them, look, this $1,000, I'm sorry, I want you to scratch the record. I want you to just rub it out as though it's not there anymore. They say, sorry, sir, we can't do it. But then, you see, Peter down the front here, he's a fine fellow, he likes me, and he's a rich man. And he goes to the court and he pays it in my name. I go back to the court and I say, I want that record now written off that I'm justified. I'm free from the guilt of the thing. I'm free from the record. And they look it up and they say, well, it's been paid. And I say, oh, well, I didn't pay it. They say, well, it doesn't matter. It's been paid in your name. Really? Yes. So we don't want to have anything more to do with it and we've nothing more to say with it. And your record is now clear. That's exactly what happened. The penalty of sin. We were condemned and had to pay it, but Jesus paid it all. He is what? He is the substitute. That's the truth we're getting to. He is the substitute. He substituted himself for the sinner. And the sinner who knows Jesus Christ as their Savior is someone who has taken him and said, he paid it for me. Take that through. Now God says, as he looks at me and my sin and my guilt, right, and I confess it, no, I don't pretend I didn't do it. I don't say, oh, well, it was just a mistake and everybody else does it. And I don't say, oh, well, it could be a lot worse than that. It's not that bad. No, I say, it's sin. It's against God. I broke his law and I am guilty. And I come and ask for God's forgiveness. On what basis can I ask it? Well, I believe and I know that Jesus Christ paid it all in his death upon the cross. Got it? God says, I accept that. God says what Jesus Christ did satisfies me. He paid the price for every single sin that we've committed. He bare our sins, listen, in his own body on the tree. And all the guilt and all that I had done, he took it on his body and he took it and he suffered it in his body when he died upon the cross. Now this is the meaning of the death of Jesus Christ. You must have a clear understanding of the meaning of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't just a hero's death. It wasn't just a martyr's death. It wasn't just a death by example. Nothing like that at all. It was far, far more. It was a death that was the penalty for sin. And he died as a substitute, carrying in himself sin's condemnation, sin's guilt, and he for sin's punishment and penalty when he died. So you say he did it for everybody. He did it. It's available for everybody. It's available for you. It's available for everybody if you turn and take it. Confessing your own guilt and seeking God's forgiveness, he can actually forgive. And when he does, do you know what he does? He takes away your sins. It's as though they don't exist anymore. That's why he says, thy sins and thine iniquities I will remember no more. Getting it clear in your mind? See, that's why you don't doubt after you're saved. You see what God did, what Christ did. He took away our sins. However, let's go back. What's the next bit say? In him was no sin. Okay, let's go back to this fine of mine. I owe $1,000 to the courts. And I want the thing written off, and I haven't got the money to pay. And we said, Bisa came and paid it for me, and on my behalf, the court accepted it, right? But lo and behold, this time, Bisa rolls up and he says, I'm going to pay that $1,000, right? That fellow Paul Isles owes, I'll pay it in his name. And they say, that's great. And they flip through the record, and they're going down A's and B's. Aye, they say, wait a minute, mister, what's your name? And he says, Bisa. He says, Bisa, hey, you already owe $1,000 because you've broken the law too. And he goes, oh, I'm just here to sort out the other. You sort out your own affairs. We can't accept your payment on his behalf when you owe it yourself. Right? What does it say of the Lord Jesus Christ? He came to take away sins. He is paying the penalty, but in him was no sin. Perfectly qualified to do it. See how God has worked? Marvelously worked to give you the forgiveness of sins, to establish a righteous basis whereby he can forgive and love, a just basis. And the Lord Jesus who paid it, in him was no sin. Now let's just look at that a minute. You've got that sort of flowchart mentality. Sin is a broken law, it gives guilt, guilt needs forgiveness. Sin is a broken law, brings condemnation, which brings a penalty. We need someone as our substitute to pay it on our behalf so that God can come and forgive us. Otherwise, he can't do it if the thing's not paid. And God provided himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. Any questions so far? Are you following me? You know, if you really follow what I'm saying, and if you can see this in the Bible, I want to say two things to you. Number one, if you're not saved, then you should be. All right? One day when you meet God, he will say to you, actually on the 1st of August, 2010, you heard how to get my forgiveness. And you actually heard what Jesus Christ did for you. So if you understand what I said, frankly, if you're not saved, you should be doing something about it. If you understand what we've just taught from the Bible and what the Bible says about sin, and you say you're a Christian and you are sinning, then you'll stop. And you'll never want to do it again. That's really what it's all about. This is what it cost God, the death of his son. This is what it cost Jesus Christ, the pain of his death. So next time sin presents itself to me, I think of it like that, and I never want to do it again. Let's look at this, in him is no sin. This brings up the whole business about sin. You see, it says in him, in the Lord Jesus, no sin. It also says that he did no sin. Sin is twofold. Firstly, is sin something we do? Well, obviously it is, because sin is a transgression or a breaking of the law. And sin consists of deliberate actions. But you've got to understand, and these are very basic, fundamental Christian evangelical truths. These are the things for which the martyrs died. It is. These are the things of the Reformation that we're talking about, alright? These are the things that bring a soul to God. Firstly, sin is something we do. But sin in itself is not just something that we do that's wrong. It is also something that's in us that makes us do the wrong. Now, you can go into the world and you can tell people that they do wrong. And, you know, by and large, they'll accept that. But if you tell them that they do wrong because inside they are wrong, in other words, by nature they are bad, they get very angry about that. They don't like that. No, I'm a good person. I'm as good as anybody else, you know. I have a few mistakes. Yes, I do wrong, but it's a mistake, it's a weakness, it's me, I'm still all right. Now, the Bible teaches that on the inside we are wrong. And we do what is wrong because of what's on the inside. What's on the inside is our nature. We got it from the devil. My word, we did. We'll see that as we go through. That's where Adam got it from, by listening to the devil, by obeying the devil. He became a child of the devil, and he had a nature like the devil, and he gave it to his son Cain, who became a murderer like the devil. And society ever since has been made up of people who've got that same sinful nature. That's why the world is in the mess that it's in. Don't you get amazed as you sort of hear the news and read the newspapers? You begin to wonder if anybody's straight in the world, don't you, you know? There's all sorts of kind things done and charitable things done, but you can guarantee where there's money, there'll be theft and corruption. Where there's power, there'll be corruption. You know, what's said in the papers and what actually happens are two different things. Partial truths, mistwisted truths, just corruption and sin. And one minute there's peace in one part of the world, and then somebody's got a great idea to make it last, and next minute it all blows up in our face again, and we'll put out one fire, and then we start another fire, and then they vote in one party and vote out the next party, and it all just goes on in one big cycle of just corruption, lying, cheating, struggling, striving, as mankind seems to try and live a life walking on the face of the earth as though they're living in the desert, in a trackless wild, without any compass or signpost. They don't know where they're going, and they end up all in the same mess. Why? Because of sin that is within, that then comes without. That's why they can't stop doing it. If you're a Christian, and you have a problem with sin, you're struggling against it, that's because you've still got your old nature. Alright? It's still in there. And my word, it'll really annoy you. It's on the inside. You say, I don't want to do it. No, you don't. Why? Because you've got a new nature as well on the inside. I can remember this, and I still know it. You struggle with your failings. You struggle with your sin. Remember as a young man once, struggling with my thoughts, and I spent the night, rather than sleep, I used to walk round and round in circles to try and stop thinking wrong. I'll give you a clue if you've got that problem. Don't do that. Just start thinking right. All right? Just take out your Bible and read it. You'll never get black things out of your head, but you can put light in, and it puts some darkness out. Alright? You want to get evil out of your mind or out of your behaviour? Don't just concentrate on fighting it. It's like me in the dark room like I was that night, trying to stuff the darkness out the window, hoping there'd be some light. I needed just to turn the light on and the darkness goes away. Understand that? So sin is a major and a serious problem, and it's something you battle with because you've still got that nature within. But you've got the new life and a new nature and a new power and new desires and new ability to conquer and to be victorious and to put sin down. You say, well, I'm not doing very well. Well, I'll tell you why you're not doing very well. Did you know that inside you is two dogs? Think about it like that. Two dogs. Two strong, powerful dogs. Right? One is fighting the other all the time. We had two dogs once, a Cheetah and a Rottweiler. Two of the worst vicious dogs you could ever get. And they were fighting each other all the time. Do you know which one won? The one that was the strongest. Do you know why it was the strongest? Because it ate the most. Right? You've got nature, you've got two natures like two vicious dogs fighting each other all the time. Feed the right one and starve the other. You get it? Feed the right one and starve the other. That's why we urge you, pray. These are very basic things. Read your Bible. Come out and learn from the Bible. Learn the Word of God and listen to the Word of God. Keeping Christian company. What you're doing is feeding the right nature so that that can overcome the wrong way. The dogs within, the dogs without. Now, let's just go to Mark chapter 7 to prove some of this with you. Mark 7. And what have we got in Mark chapter 7? We've got this. And this is something that we just accept because it's true. Verse 20. What comes out of the man defiles the man. All right? Makes him dirty. Makes him what he is. What comes from the inside and is seen and heard on the outside. Now, before I read a bit more, he was speaking to the Pharisees, and they were very religious people, and they were very important to them. It was very important, outward appearances. They washed their hands before meals, you know. They wore certain garments. They washed all the dishes and the utensils clean. Everything looked good on the outside. Good on the outside. All right? The Lord says, no, that's not what it's all about. You know, don't get like that, will you, making yourself look good on the outside. I'm going to pick on Beezer again this morning, poor chap. He was very apologetic the other morning because he didn't have the right shirt on. I said, brother, that what matters is what's on the inside. That was on the outside. Get it? Now, look, we all scrub up well on a Sunday. Scrub up really well. What matters is what's on the inside. That's what you've got to deal with. What does he say? Verse 21. From within, out of the heart of men. The heart is the center of the person, the personality. Right out of the very center of man's personality and being, right, what comes? Well, there it is. Evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. Now that tells you where it comes from, and look, please, it silences once and for all the whole notion that people do wrong because they're in a wrong environment and brought up under a wrong influence. Now that is very prevalent in the world today. You know, change the person's environment, you'll rehabilitate them, and they'll be brand spanking new people. And it's an awful pity because they take them out of a bad environment, put them into a good environment, and it's like putting one rotten apple in a case of good apples. What happens? Oh, the rotten apple gets good. No, all the good apples get rotten. Why? Because the rottenness was inside, you see. Now, understand, we're not just sinners by practice, by what we do. As we break the law, we're breaking that law because of what we are on the inside. What's in the heart, the nature, that which we got from the devil. Get the idea? And what did it say of the Lord Jesus who came to put away our sins? In him. Not that he just didn't do any sin, but in him was no sin. Absolutely pure. A perfect man with a holy, sinless nature. Why? He was God. He was God. He was perfect because he was God. He became a man and he was God and he was God and he was a man and he stayed what he ever was. Perfect. Perfect. But in him, no sin. Now let's just go and have a look at Luke. Turn to Luke. Luke chapter 1. You imagine You just imagine if this was said in Luke chapter 1. What was said in Luke chapter 1, I should say. Just imagine, just let it sink in. And you could never say this about any other child. I mean, we all love babies. We all think they're beautiful when they're born. But you could never say this about any of your children or my children or anybody else's children. This is what it says. The angel answered and said to Mary, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee." God the Holy Ghost. "The power of the highest shall overshadow thee." God himself would come and work in the virgin that miracle. And look what it says. "Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born," there it is, "shall be called Son of God." Now you can't say that about, all of us were born in sin. We got our nature from our father, our parents. God works. Jesus Christ was born as a holy thing. Now go to chapter 3, chapter 4. "In him was no sin," you see. And it's been, please understand this. The Bible doesn't just say this and just say, that's it, bingo, you know, finished. It's not like that. The Bible says it, then demonstrates it through the Bible, showing that there wasn't any in him. It proves what it says. And it shows it how he was born. And it will show you how he lived. And go to Luke chapter 4. And it says there, Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan, led by the Spirit into the wilderness, and he was tempted 40 days of the devil. Now go to verse 13. "And when the devil had ended all the temptations, all the testings, he departed from him for a season." And what actually happened here was that the devil was face to face with Jesus Christ as a man of 30 years of age. What the devil was doing was going to do to Jesus Christ what he did to Adam. He stood face to face with Eve, involving Adam, of course, and he started to just make some suggestions to try her out, to see if there was a weak spot, and to see if he could just bring her over the line from temptation into sin. Now this is exactly what he was going to, what he did with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he tried the Lord Jesus Christ in every point where people tend to fall. Every single point, right? He tried him in a matter of his body, what he needed for food. He tried him in worshipping, who he was going to worship. He tried to get him to doubt what God has said. He attacked the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ as a man. He tried to lure him into disobedience. All of it, right? Which is all that he did to the first Adam. But at the end of it all, the devil leaves him, and Jesus Christ is still spotless and pure, without sin. Never had he stepped over that line of temptation to sin. Got the idea? Now, just let me just stop there a minute for those of you who are younger. You might struggle with temptation. Could I just please explain to you that temptation is not sin? I know that caused me a lot of trouble in my teenage years. I thought, why am I forever getting pulled in a wrong direction? That's different to whether you, if you choose to go. I understand that. That's just the old nature inside ticking up. But in the Lord Jesus, nothing, I use the word reverently, ticked up. Nothing there responded, and he was never drawn across, and the devil leaves. And the thing is over. And you know, when they tried the Lord Jesus, just remember this, the Roman law was the most just and fair law of the time. It was a very good law. And do you know what the judge said? He did nothing amiss. Three times he said, "This man's not guilty. This man's not guilty. This man's not guilty." They said, "Crucify him." He said, "Why? What evil has he done? I find no fault in him, whatever." Pilate said it. The devil discovered it. The birth that he had miraculous proved it. I mean, we could go on and on. I won't do that. I just want to tell you, in him, the Holy One that was born, no sin. He didn't do sin. Which means what? He can pay my penalty. I can have him as my substitute. He can give for me, take away my guilt, and bring me forgiveness. And he can take away my sins. What was it? He is manifested to put away our sins, and in him is no sin. You got it all? Any questions? You must understand who the Lord Jesus is. You must understand what sin is. You must understand what he was doing when he died in paying the penalty, and the fact that he was fit to do it. Fit to do it. So his death was not just a physical, painful death. His death was a death of judgment. Remember we spoke on the darkness last Lord's Day, was it? Or the one before, I don't remember. That's what this faces the sinner, is outer darkness, the absolute wrath, anger and judgment of God. And when we say he paid the penalty, as you say, it wasn't $1,000, and it wasn't just a physical death. It was a death of horror unspeakable, of total separation from God. We'll have to touch this later on. And that is something which is beyond our understanding, for its depth of anguish, bitterness, and of agony. Alright? Actually, it's suffering spiritual death, cut off from the life of God, as well as physical death. Yes, you're quite right. That's why sin is serious, see? Don't fool with it. That's why it'll take a sinner to hell. Hell is the place of the judgment of God. It's not just a place where you're cut off from God. You're under actual judgment.